The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Greg Vimber
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Titled tonight's message, A Crisis of Faith. A Crisis of Faith. We'll be speaking tonight out of Genesis chapter 20, so as you guys turn there, I'll go ahead and try to set that up a little bit. How many of us have had not just our faith tested, not just our faith tried, but to truly have a crisis of faith? That's a crisis of faith is something large, and it's something impactful, and it makes you do something you never thought you would do. And that's question God. Question is goodness. Question is love. Question is compassion. It's a crisis of faith. Well, the last time we heard in the biblical narrative about Abraham was going to be at the end of chapter 18, where we saw Abraham meeting with the angel of the Lord, and he was contending with him about the imminent destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plains, if you guys remember that. We've spent the last couple of weeks dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah and dealing with Lot and Lot's family. And now we're back to Abraham. So when we left him, he was contending for the cities on the plain. It's important for us to recognize tonight that that impact of the judgment and what it would have not only on Abraham, but on the entire region. See, it's easy for us 3,500 years later to sterilize the destruction, to minimize the catastrophe and the debilitating effects that this would have had on Abraham's world. As we read through this chapter tonight, we're going to be given hints at these effects. But most importantly, we're going to see what God's view of Abraham was. Or better yet, better said, Abraham's spiritual standing before God, even when Abraham's faith was clearly shaken. So Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 reads, "And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar." In verse 1, we find that Abraham had left. Where he had left was Mamre. And he's traveling south. Now, the Bible does not give us any details as to why he chose to leave. But I think it's important for me to insert a little bit of, maybe it's conjecture on my part, into the account. Some reason as to why. Why he did it. Why he left. Why he left the place he put down roots. Why he left the altar that he had built for the Lord. Why he left the place where he met with God. He left the place where he received the promises. You see, last time Abraham's mentioned, I'm sure he felt like he did a pretty good job of bartering with God. You see, he had talked the angel of the Lord into sparing Sodom. If he could find just 10 righteous people. 10. In not just Sodom, and not just Gomorrah, in all the cities of the plains. That's 5 different kings. That's 5 kingdoms. So I'm sure in his mind, he's thinking, we're pretty good here. I've talked him down to 10. Lot should be safe, right? That was his concern. Not only for the innocents that would be there, his concern for Lot. Now imagine, if you will, his shock and his horror as he sees fire fall from heaven. Because understand, Mamre on a mountain, they're in the plains, he's looking straight down on it. This isn't happening in Las Vegas. This is happening in his sight. As great meteorites, flaming meteorites fall from heaven, fire and brimstone, And it ignites what? Genesis chapter 14 said that the entire valley was full of slime pits. Slime, bitumen, petroleum. It's a problem. You have a flaming meteorite crashing into a giant lake of tar. You're going to have a problem on your hands. You guys remember, I forget the name of it, Saddam Hussein attacked Kuwait, and the Iraqis, as they fled before the United States military, set fire to the oil rigs. Do you remember seeing footage from that? You could see those fires from space. And we're only talking about 50 oil wells. Imagine 500 times that amount of tar ignited. The environmental catastrophe that would have been. So this is not a small thing. What we're describing here is a cataclysmic event. The sight, the sound, the smell, the destruction would have terrified all the surrounding people, everyone who witnessed it. And I'm sure that many would have attributed this to whatever God that they had, being angry, right? But Abraham knew. Abraham knew it was Jehovah. Jonathan Edwards published a sermon in 1741, and it was named Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It stated that Edwards simply read his sermon in a very monotone, almost dull way. But the effects that this message had on the location was tremendous revival. It said people fell on the floor, that people ran to the altar sobbing. Bars were shut down. Houses of ill repute moved out as the message was being delivered. Now, we in today's church need to take a closer look at why Christ came. To save us, amen. But to save us from what? We speak often of grace. But why is it that grace is so important? What is the final destination for those that reject God's offer and God's way of salvation? We need to think about that. We're a little too fluffy. We're a little too smiley and pat on the back. Hey, come on to church, but if you don't, maybe next year. You're going to hell. That's the story. And if we love you, we're going to let you know that. You don't come and get a cheeseburger and a wow factor and a pat on the back and out the door you go. We're trying to save you. From what? We'll find out. By verse 2, Abraham does not know whether Lot is alive or dead. He only knows for certain that this God that gave him all these great promises, this God that had renewed his and his wife's youth and vigor, this God that has promised him that he would bless him, the whole world, through him, this God just turned a deaf ear to his pleading. Sodom has fallen, and the smoke of her torment is visible to all who dwell in the land. Well, how many of us have petitioned? How many of us have humbled ourselves? Have boldly entered into the throne room only to have, to our amazement, the answer is no. What? But I prayed. But I did everything right. Perhaps this is the reason for Abraham's crisis of faith. Perhaps not. But it definitely is an example for a modern day believer like you and me. To question God when we don't see him respond in the affirmative to our brilliant plans. Right? You know what I'm saying? Verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, we're not doing chapter 12 over again. This is chapter 20. If I would have been diligent enough to give you life lessons to put on the screen, but I do want you to write these down if you can. A crisis of life lesson, number one. A crisis of faith can cause you to revert back to your carnal way of thinking. A crisis of faith can cause you to revert back to your carnal way of thinking. Now remember in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, when Abraham went to Egypt, Pharaoh confronts Abraham, and Abraham tells Pharaoh, well, she's my sister. How did that turn out? It was a complete disaster. And yet God, in his infinite love, does what he always does. He works it out for his good, ultimately. But he left a little reminder named Hagar. And Hagar's a thing that we still deal with today. So here we find Abraham telling Abimelech the same old half-truth. Anybody ever told a half-truth? Didn't quite give him the whole business. You know what I'm saying? Just enough to keep you out of hot water. And then you got to try to remember what half you told him. That's not good. I asked my wife, I'm the worst liar in the world. I have never gotten away with anything ever. It's the Holy Spirit. You do know that, right? You're not going to get away with none of it. So, Benny, you might as well confess that it wasn't you who folded all the clothes. It was Noah and Misty, you know? It's a whole lie. Half-truth is a whole lie. Now, before we get on Abraham's case, and we say something like, Abraham, have a little faith. I'll tell you, I was studying for this chapter, and I read, trying to be diligent, I read through several commentaries. And what I found so, it's not even amusing, it's sad, is how many of them said things like, complete failure, cowardly act, horrible lack of faith. They throw Abraham under the bus. But the truth of it is I completely relate and I completely understand. Because, and I think you will too after I say a few of these words. Didn't Jesus say to us, do not worry? Didn't Jesus say to us, do not be troubled? Didn't Jesus say, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives? Yet at times, I worry, I'm troubled, and I have no peace. Now the truth is, I do never struggle about the goodness of God. What I struggle with is that good God's promises would include a wretch like me. That in the light of my history, my past failures, my current actions, the many times that I have outright failed to live up to the calling in Christ Jesus, that a righteous God would be willing to grant me these promises. But tonight, I will endeavor to answer this, because the answers to our lack of faith and Abraham's lack, they're not only similar, they're exactly the same. We got the same problem. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech. How would you like to have this dream? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. Now I heard one of the commentaries say he didn't really mean dead. He said that eventually he'll die. So I don't think so. So I went ahead and looked it up in the concordance, and it says to die, to kill, to have one executed, to have one put to death, to die prematurely. I'm pretty sure God told Abimelech that if you didn't give this man his wife back, I'm going to kill you. That's what he said. So, all right, let me go ahead and pause here because I was about to jump into something. So here we see what our God's response is to our oppressors, to our accusers, the greatest of whom is Lucifer himself, to our adversary, and to any and all that would thwart the plan of God in our life. You see, what was at stake here was not simply Abraham's faith, his faithfulness or lack of it. What was at stake here was God's word. What was at stake here was God's promises, his name, and ultimately the entire plan for the redemption of man, as his Christ was going to come directly through the seed of Abraham, through Sarah, and God was not going to have any king interfere with it, irregardless or irrespective of Abraham's faithfulness or Sarah's half-truth. You guys get that? God's fighting for Abraham. Now we can go to verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near. And he said, Lord, I can imagine how this went. Whoa, whoa. Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? So, I mean, here's Abimelech. He has just seen Sodom and Gomorrah. He is 33 miles from the bottom of the southern of the plain. And it's relatively flat coming from the south through Israel. So you are going to see smoke that reaches up the sky. So we know what goes on here. So verse 4 gives Abimelech's response to God. And it is through this response that we see that the destruction of the cities of the plain was known by all the local peoples. As he states, would you also destroy a righteous nation? Now, when somebody's like that, you talk about having a fertile heart for the gospel. Am I right? This king had just seen and felt a terrible judgment just miles away. And he is now hearing in a dream from this very almighty, very all-powerful God. But I got a question. How many of you guys remember 9/11? How many of you guys remember the Sunday immediately after 9/11? How full was this church? You couldn't get anybody in here. Every church in the nation, full. Where'd they all go? So Abimelech says, we know, God, you're sovereign. We know you righteously judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But would you also slay us? See, his fear had caused him to question God's heart. So life lesson number 2. So I'll read it twice. A crisis of faith can cause us to fear God improperly. A crisis of faith can cause us to fear God improperly. You see, I want my children to fear as in reverence, to respect me. I don't want my children to fear me. Like when I come to give them a hug, they're flinching. It's just diving. Dad's home! And they scatter like cats. You know? I just want them to reverence me. Let me read Jeremiah 29:11. This is God's heart. This is God speaking to a nation that has foreign gods on every hill. Who, according to the scriptures, according to 2 Kings, they have a hidden statue of Baal inside the temple. This is God's people. And yet he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a hope and an expected end. That's the heart of our God. So Abimelech says, didn't she say that she's my sister? I'm sorry, didn't he say that she is my sister? And she even said herself, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this thing. innocent if you consider taking somebody's sister by force and locking them up in your palace. Innocent. Don't know exactly how innocent that is. God said unto him in a dream, "Yes, I know. I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, and that is why I withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife." Now this is what blows my mind. This is God speaking. "For he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you will live. And if you restoreth her not, know this, that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that aren't thine." So, Abraham was declared righteous by God. That's already happened, right? His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. So his status before him was forever altered from Abram of Ur of the Chaldees to Abraham, father of many nations. And it appears from verse 7 that Abraham's failures, his crisis of faith, his character flaws had no impact on Abraham's status before God. Because God, in the midst of this, calls him a prophet. And far from condemning him, he informs Abimelech that this man is a prophet and to ask Abraham to pray for him. So what's Abimelech thinking? What? The guy that just lied to me, the guy who misled me, who put not just myself, my family, but my entire nation at risk. You want me to get him to pray for me? Biblically, yes. And according to Scripture, that exact promise is for all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a few verses to help us get our minds around this, because this might mess with us. What are you saying? Well, I'm saying Abraham, when his name was changed, was no longer Abram of Ur, right? He's Abraham, father of many nations. His status before is changed. So let's go to John 1:12. "But as many as received him," that being Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Next, Galatians 3:26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 6:18. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." I see if I can pull Hosea up, because that one never wants to come up. Yep. "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said of them, 'Ye are the sons of the living God.'" Back to the New Testament, 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Galatians 4:7. "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Do you guys get a little theme of what I was reading there? That we have been translated, we are no longer slaves. We're children. You guys caught that? You're pretty quick. You see, when we're born again, we're given the power to become the children of God. We're adopted into his family. We're grafted in. Now answer me this. How many of you guys have or have had children? Right? When our kids are bad, and they are they any less our children? You see, their status is not affected by their actions. Their status is given to them by their parent. Your mommy and daddy, my daughter's in the room, and you become the child through the birth. You didn't have anything to do with that. So their status was given to them by their parents. Our rebirth has made us God's children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you guys see the connection? Likewise, our father and Abraham's father has changed our names in heaven. Now, we know that Abram's name was changed to Abraham. But what about our names? Isaiah 62:2, this is something we get to look forward to in heaven. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So our name's going to be changed. Our very citizenship has been changed. We're no longer citizens of North Carolina, Aberdeen, surrounding areas. According to Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And also, our place of standing spiritually has been changed. See, we are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Even though we're in these chairs, even though we're in this sanctuary, our standing before God is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It's a good place for an amen. Amen. So the answer for our faithfulness, our faithlessness, the answer for our faithlessness when we struggle with faith is simple. We forgot whose we are, right? Who we belong to. We forgot who we are. Right on? So now we get back to Abimelech, who rose early in the morning, and he called all of his servants, and he told them all the things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram. And now this is sad, because this happens in our life. Then Abimelech called Abram, and he said unto him, what is this that thou hast done unto us? And how have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done. Right? What were you thinking? I got God on my back. You know, it's like when my sons rat me out in front of my wife. What are you doing, man? Why do you want to do that? Don't you know I'm going to have to suffer her wrath for weeks? I mean, she's coming down. Imagine what Abimelech's doing here. God Almighty's on me. It's not like the cops. No, they're not on me. But isn't it sad when a heathen has to correct a believer because of the way he's acting? And has that ever happened to anybody? That makes you swallow hard. That makes you swallow hard. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that you would do this thing? And Abraham comes with a sorry excuse. He said, because I thought, surely the fear of God's not in this place. and that you were going to kill me for my wife's sake. Now, does anybody remember how old Sarah is right now? Isn't she 80? She's either 80 or 90 right now. And Abraham's worrying that as he travels, people are going to kill him for her. I can't imagine what this woman looked like, you know, truthfully. First, Pharaoh wants her. And you know, Pharaoh didn't just have a couple of chicks on the side. You know what I'm saying? And here's Abimelech, king of Gerar. And he wants Sarah. Now, truly, God did a miracle in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. He rejuvenated their youth, basically turned the biological clock back on their bodies so that they could have children. It wasn't just a miracle that those two had children. You know, that's, I don't even want to look at the picture. You know what I'm saying? Abraham's 90, she's 80. Enough of that. I'm going to have to go shoot my mind's eye out. Life lesson. I'll read it twice. A crisis of faith can cause us to see enemies that aren't even there. A crisis of faith can cause us to see enemies that are not even there. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, much could be said about this topic of fear. The Bible mentions fear thousands of times. Thousands. So obviously, fear is part of us. Hundreds of millions of dollars each year are spent on fear, phobias, medication to negate anxiety. But my purpose here is not to prove that fear is a problem, because we all know who he is. But I want to encourage you through Scripture why fear should not be a debilitating part of a believer's life. Isaiah 41:10. Now, I could give 2,000, because there's 2,000 scriptures in the Bible that say, fear not. Do you think God is concerned? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. So God here says that he's going to strengthen, help, and uphold. It's one thing to strengthen and help. He's going to carry you, to uphold you. We forget it. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing. The word careful translated anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. This is how we fight this, guys. This is the Bible's answer to fear. This is the Bible's answer to anxiety. This is the Bible's answer to lack of faith. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, that surpasseth understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So not only will peace will come as a protective agent against into your mind and into your heart, the two places where Satan loves to crush you. God's peace doesn't just come over us. It enters into us, our minds. I was awakened this morning at 5 o'clock. My wife goes, why are you brushing your teeth at 5 a.m? Devil woke me up. You ain't going to make it. I've done the math. You ain't going to make it. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. For the peace of God, it surpasses understanding. It surpasses the ledger. And it will protect your heart and your mind. But how many of us don't bring it up before God? Let's be encouraged by the words of our Savior. And he said unto his disciples, now this is King James, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap. They neither do they have storehouses nor build barns, and yet God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that, which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you can't do that little stuff, why are you worrying about the stuff that's God's business? Do you know it's God's business to take care of you? You became his child. If Noah's got a problem, Daddy's coming. That's straight up. If I got a problem, my daddy's coming. Verse 12. Yet indeed she is my sister, and it's true. She's a half-sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she did become my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is the kindness which you shall show me. At every place where we shall come, say of me, he's my brother. This is Abraham and Sarah's deal. This is normal. This is what we do. We're just going to lie. I'll be good. You'll be good. And yet, remember, guys, remember, Abraham's righteous. And Abimelech took sheep, he took oxen and men servants and maid servants, and he gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah, his wife. That makes me wonder. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleaseth thee. There you go, Abraham. Get out anywhere you want to go. But unto Sarah, he said, and I think this is kind of funny. Behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver, and this shall be as a covering unto the eyes for all that are with thee and with all, and thus she was approved. So basically we're saying, here's $1,000. This is going to be not only a covering so that people won't look at you. This is because it's like a reward. You know, I messed up. I'm giving you $1,000. Here you go. And no one is going to mess with you. So that's what he's saying to her. Sorry. But here's what's amazing. We're in verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservant, and then they could bear children. For the Lord God had closed up all of the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, if the wombs of the women were closed and Abimelech was also needed to be prayed for, what happened to Abimelech? So we know what was going on there. There was no fun stuff going on in Gerar the whole time Sarah was in the house of Abimelech. So in closing, Abraham took his eyes off the God that had called him righteous, and he placed his eyes on himself. How that is going to affect me. In Genesis 15, God declared Abraham righteous, gave him many promises. Now, this is a question. Did God know when he made those promises to him that Abraham was going to in the future have this crisis of faith? Did it come as a shock to him? Did it come as some big surprise? Dang it, Abraham, you blew my reputation. He did it again. Irregardless of Abraham's temporary setback, God still considers him righteous and complete to the point that it was God himself fighting to fix the problems that arose as a direct result of Abraham's failures. I hope that's starting to click in our little minds. I want you to ask yourself something. When were you considered righteous? And how? Was it not by believing in the work that God wrought on the cross of Jesus Christ? That his atonement was the satisfying event once for all time for sin? You see, we, like Abraham, take our eyes off the one that has declared us righteous, and we place them on ourselves, on our problems, on our needs. Like Peter, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he sank. That is also true of us. When we focus on our failures, we lose sight of the one that never failed and sits now victorious. When we focus on our sins, we lose sight of the one who promised, "It is I who have chosen to remember their sins no more and to blot out their iniquity forever." Good time for an amen. Amen. I got a mirror standing in front of me. Mirror's right here. I see myself perfect, and I see everything behind me. But can I see through the mirror to what's ahead of me in my life? That's what sin does to us. That's what our lack of faith does to us. We are looking in a mirror at ourselves. You're not good enough. You do too much sin. You're never going to make it. Look at all the things behind you that you jacked up. There is a train behind you of sin. But God breaks that mirror. Then you can rightly see what's ahead of you. Like Paul said, "I am forsaking what is behind me, and I am looking forward to my calling in Christ Jesus." Amen? So is your faith shaken tonight? I want us to take our eyes off ourselves, and I want us to place them on the finished work of Christ. Your Father has changed your name. He's changed your citizenship, and he's placed you in Christ. Not by him, not underneath him, in him. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? So if you're in Christ, where are you? This may be a little long. How much time we got? What time are we supposed to get out of here? Ball game? No ball games. Psalm 37, it's applicable. It's long, but if you listen, how much the Holy Spirit put in this one psalm, it will amaze you, considering what we just spoke of tonight. A psalm of David. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him.
Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be not. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be. But their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall be consumed into smoke. Verse 25. I have been young, and I am now old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful, and all his seed is blessed.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.